But we're going to talk about Christology here and continuing on our series of Christology 101 here and understanding who Christ is and the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews chapter 6. If you turn there quickly, we'll go through just that verse that we use for our teaching so we understand the first principles. And one of those first principles, can you all hear me okay? Am I loud enough? All right. I'd probably be loud enough without this, but I like to be good and loud because the fans are going and got to stay loud for you and keep you awake and that way you don't fall asleep because it gets a little warm in here, but I don't think you'll fall asleep. I'll try to keep you awake here. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So those are the first principles. Now, we've talked about the doctrine of baptisms. We've went through that. And that's important that you understand the doctrines of baptisms. And we went through all those baptisms. If you haven't heard that, then go back and listen to that and listen to that series on the doctrine of baptisms. And somebody want to post that link, you can on my Facebook page as far as that goes. But the doctrine of baptisms, we talked about that. We talked about, we're going to talk about the laying on of hands in the future, but right now we're dealing with Christology, understanding the doctrine of Christ. Amen. And I think it's very important that you understand this. If you don't have the principles of the doctrine of Christ down, you're going to be in trouble. Every major cult leans in the wrong direction in either way and has the doctrine of Christ wrong. And when they do, when you have the doctrine of Christ wrong, if you don't know who Christ is, you don't have the Christ of the Bible, you're going to die and go to hell. Right. Amen. It's that simple. So as we get into this today, we're going to talk. I had a lesson on the death of Christ, but really that lesson did not include the blood of Christ, which I think is very important because we know that there are teachers out there that have taught, well, the blood of Christ, you know, it's the death of Christ that saves, you know, not the blood of Christ that saves. Well, you can't separate the two. They are inseparable. For instance, if Christ just fell off a cliff, there would be no blood atonement, right? So it wouldn't be just the death of Christ. It would have to be the blood of Christ had to be shed. So we're going to get into the blood atonement of Christ, the price of redemption. Amen? And understand that. That's very important. If you deny the power of the blood of Christ, you're a heretic. If you deny the blood atonement, then you're a heretic, and you're also lost. All right? I don't care how good of a Bible teacher you are, what you can do. You're lost if you deny the blood of Christ. You have to understand the power of the blood of Christ. So we're going to get into some Bible, some scripture. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17, please. Leviticus chapter 17. We keep you turning in your Bibles here today, so we'll keep you moving and keep you awake here after a long and a little warm day here. The Bible says the life of man is in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's what God said. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Uh-oh. Didn't say it's the death that makes the atonement. It said it's the blood that makes the atonement for the soul, right? So that's very important that we understand that. If you don't have that understanding down, you're in a lot of trouble, all right? That's why if a man shed blood, so shall his blood be shed, right? For why? For in the image of God made he man, right? God already told us that very, very emphatically, that if you shed blood, your blood shall be shed. So God warned us about that and warned us that he hates the shedding of what? Innocent blood. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4, please. I think I might have the right one here. I might have the wrong one, maybe. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't know why I have that verse in there, but it's a good one. Anyway, but amen. How about we turn to Romans chapter 6? Amen. Oh, obviously the blood atonement for the soul. I mean, that's important, so we can't lose sight of that. And these are all verses that deal with that. So they kind of go along with the blood atonement, so we understand the importance of that. Obviously, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There had to be a blood atonement, had to be paid for sin. There's a sin debt. It's not a heaven debt. It's not a hell debt. It's a sin debt. Do you understand that? Today we have this hyper-focus on going to heaven or going to hell. It's true, sinners are going to hell, and it's true, saints are going to heaven. Amen? Absolutely. But the point is that what puts you in hell is what? Sin. Right? So a blood atonement had to be made for sin. God's law demands death and the shedding of blood for transgression. That's what his law demanded. Amen? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Right? How do you have to miss this on purpose? I mean, you have to be heretical on purpose or apostate on purpose to do this. Right? But I guess if you're so busy reading out of an ESV and ASV and HIV and everything else, then you have a problem, right? Amen. What's that? Does he do that in Vine's Expository Dictionary? Does he? He attacks the blood atonement. Okay. So why would somebody attack the blood atonement? What would be the purpose for that? We know what Satan's purpose is. Amen. The Old Testament sacrifices depicted how God's Son, Jesus Christ, would pay the price for sin. We read that in Hebrews chapter 9, all the way through 10. I mean, we don't have time to read all of that, but you can read that in your own personal. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. How about this? Verse number 18 through 20 here. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Okay. Now, again, you've got to be doing this on purpose to deny the necessity of the blood atonement. Because there's no way you can miss this in Christology and understanding. And I refuse to believe that these men that are well-trained in understanding how to cross-reference and how to study the Bible and everything else, they are not doing this on purpose. That there's not a motive there. You cannot get this any other way besides willfully ignoring it. It says here, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, for who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Amen. That's right. So, very clearly, Jesus' death alone could not save us. His blood was required. It wasn't the death alone, right? No, it had to be a blood atonement. There had to be blood shed. Had to be. Why do you think it was very specific in the Old Testament, the sacrifices? Very specific what to do with the blood, right? Very specific instructions. A lamb without blemish and spot, right? Why was it so specific? Why was God? Because it mattered. It mattered. Amen. Very important. The blood was required. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. We see the two together. We see the blood and his death together, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What do we have here? The blood and his death, inseparable and both necessary. Amen. What Jesus' blood does for the believer, in verse number 9, it says we are justified, being now justified by his blood. Amen. His blood also unifies. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. What is he saying here? It unites us. Amen. The blood of Christ unites us. Unifies. Provides eternal redemption and forgiveness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen. God's grace. He provides eternal redemption and forgiveness. We just looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19. We looked at those verses. We are redeemed by that precious blood. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12. We looked at that. Verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Once and for all, amen? Once he entered in. Amen. He brings us near to God. Right? We are drawn nigh, right? Through the blood. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. Verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. So we are brought close to God by the blood of Christ. We are brought nigh. We are brought into a relationship through the blood of Christ. Amen. Grants us peace. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. No more aliens, right? But brought nigh, brought close, and brought into peace by the blood. His blood also purges our conscience. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 again. Verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen. That's right. Grants access unto God's presence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Think about that for a minute. His blood sanctifies. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 12. starting to see the importance of that blood atonement? Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Because of the blood of Christ, that's why the Bible says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Amen? That's why we go. Because of the blood of Christ. Amen. His blood frees us from all sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. That's the blood, friend. Amen. Frees from sin. It gives victory over Satan. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Victory. And from Jesus, verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Amen. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's the blood of Christ. Nothing to be trampled on or slighted. It gives us victory over Satan. Remember back when I taught you a lesson on the blood of Christ a while back? I talked about that, and I talked about all the fact that a lot of the modern versions, they leave out the blood of Christ. They try to change it. They try to pervert it. And what's the reason for that? No power. Well, you know, the devil wouldn't want you to have power over Satan, right? He wouldn't want you to have power over himself, would he? The Bible says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. But you come through the blood or you don't come at all. Interesting, isn't it? What is the price of redemption? We are redeemed through Christ's blood. That's the price of redemption. It's Christ's blood. It's important to understand that you cannot minimize the blood of Christ. You cannot minimize the fact that he shed his blood and all of his blood was shed for your soul. There's no minimizing that. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Make no mistake about it, it's a bloody gospel. What's that? That's the one they attack. It's a bloody gospel that saved you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, why would they attack that? See, you always think there's a conspiracy. No, I know there's one. I don't think it. There's been one for a while. Ever since the garden. Amen. Picked up a little steam in Babylon. At the Tower of Babel, and just kept on moving. Amen. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12, talks about the blood atonement that was made. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19 talks about that blood atonement that we redeemed through the precious blood. That's the price. That's the price. Those who say the blood of Christ is only symbolic for death are wrong. The blood of the Old Testament animal sacrifices was symbolic, typifying the blood of Christ. But the blood was real and was required by the law of God. To change the word blood to death, as some modern versions do, is wickedness and is a denial of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Why would you change the blood to death? That's not the same word. So why would you change it? Listen, the atonement was not made merely by Christ's sinless life, but by his shed blood and death on the cross. He did not die as a mere example of sacrificial love. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. Some of the following verses here describe the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but if they didn't have that blood on the doorpost, what happened? Dead. If the blood of Christ is not on you, what happened to you? You're going to hell. That's right. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pretty simple, right? Next, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He didn't say, this is my death. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is substitutionary atonement. That's what he came for, to be our substitute, to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. John chapter 1, verse number 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Why was he called a lamb? What's the importance of the lamb? What did the lamb have to do? What did Cain bring? What did Cain bring for his sacrifice? But what did God want? Blood. Blood was required. Not works, but blood. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Substitutionary atonement. Do you understand that? When we're talking about the blood of Christ, we also must talk about, and we'll cross-reference some of this next week, probably with the death of Christ as well, but he is the substitutionary atonement. He died for your sins. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own death, blood, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 24 to 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There you go. There's the blood again. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, this will mess a Ruckmanite up a lot right here, this verse. Okay? Because you only get saved one way. You get saved through the blood, or you don't get saved at all. They got saved by works. They got saved by grace. No. In the tribulation period, they're going to be saved by works plus grace. No, they're not. What does this say? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God was forbearing all of that until the time that Christ came and shed his blood. They waited for the blood. They had to wait for the blood in Abraham's bosom. They had to wait for the blood. Why? Because they weren't getting there without the blood. They needed the blood. You ain't getting there any other way. They in the Old Testament didn't get there. I understand that's a different dispensation. I understand all that. It's a different testament. I understand that. The point is that they were not perfected without what? Without the blood. So what did he do? It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. They were waiting on the blood. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our sins, our offenses against God, and was raised again for our justification. That's why you can't leave the resurrection out of gospel tracts. It is sin to leave them out. You're only giving two-thirds of the gospel to people. You've got to give the whole gospel to people. We are justified by the resurrection. You've got to have the resurrection in the gospel tract. You have to. Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. From wrath through him. Justified by his blood. Romans 3, 24 to 25. I think we just read that, so we'll keep moving here. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. We'll get into that next week. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made righteous. That's the difference. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, right? It's not set you free. It's make you free. What's that? That's right, new creature. He makes you free. Amen? There's a difference. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is that? Substitutionary death, right? The substitutionary atonement. Right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Oh, Christ can't live for you. That's what the Pelagians say, right? Oh, Christ can't live for you. Christ can't obey for you. He already did. He most certainly can, and he most certainly did. Right. And if he didn't for you, you're going to hell. Right. Hey. Right. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't believe in imputed and imparted righteousness, because we believe in both. But without Christ, you are nothing. Right. You have nothing. You're living on his righteousness. Amen. Amen. It's about Jesus. It's not about you. Those guys always talk about how they have to, they basically keep themselves saved, and they're still working, and they're still doing all this, and they're doing all that. That's what they preach. That's what they teach. They believe it. They won't be that honest with you. They'll find a sneaky serpent way of sliming around while they do it. That's how but that's what they believe. That's what Charles Finney believed. What do you say about the substitutionary atonement? Yeah, he said it's a strange. What'd you say? Say it again. Hold on. Say it again.
I actually have it on my phone. You want me to read it?
Yeah, read it.
I got it.
Read it.
Phone's dead.
Oh, your phone's dead.
Yeah.
Oh,
but Charles Finney said that the substitutionary atonement it's a strange grace, because basically his idea was that if Jesus could obey for us and die for us, it would make God unjust to punish somebody that was perfectly sinless. So basically, he said that the substitutionary atonement wasn't real. He said the atonement in of itself doesn't procure salvation of anyone.
What was it that he said? He said something about the doctrine is like trash or something. What was that he said? What was that quote that he said? Do you remember what I'm talking about, Nate? Yeah, he's talking about imputed righteousness, and he said it was like, I forget. Yeah, it's like the most disgusting doctrine. He said it. Basically, How can you believe in the substitutionary atonement and even think that? Or say that you don't. You're lost. And he was a master. Charles Finney was a master lawyer. Sorry, Brother Finney. No relation to Charles, right? Good. That is what messed him up. That's right. All right. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We talked about that. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Remember, you're an enemy of God until the blood of Christ, till that substitutionary atonement takes place. Amen. All right. Let me see here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 6 again talks about that, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. Zealous of good works. All right. Amen. All right. And then we read that one. I'm just going through these verses that I didn't read. I read you those already. I read you those. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, that's pretty specific right there, isn't it? Right? He said, for Christ, he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Doesn't sound like you're guessing about whether you're saved or not, or, you know, you're doing the best you can, or working your way through it, or, you know, you might lose it, or whatever. He says, no, you were already healed. He bare your sins on the cross in his own body. I'm sure they did. Unbelievable. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Substitutionary atonement again. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And he is the propitiation for our sins. I read that to you, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world in 1 John 2:2. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. Revelation 1:5, we read that, but it's worth reading again. Amen. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The atonement of Christ on Calvary provided redemption not only for the individual sinners, but also for the whole world, in the sense that one day God will make all things new. Amen? He'll make all things new. God, through the blood of Christ, has reconciled all things unto himself, not only things on earth, but things in heaven. Colossians 1:20. Defilement had entered into the heavens above through the fall of the angels. Heaven has to be cleansed. Do you understand that? Why? Because of the fall of Satan, the fall of Lucifer. Before it had entered into the earth through the fall of man. The work of atonement is not only the ground on which God can forgive sinners, but it lies at the foundation of universal security. The question of sin and creature responsibility has been settled forever at the cross. He who descended first into the lower parts of the earth has also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. His atoning work is not only the basis of stability below, but the keystone of universal security above. Throughout all ages, God having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, with which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in the heavens and which are on the earth, even in him. That's the atonement. That's the blood sacrifice, and that's the atonement that was made. That is the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. That's what I'll probably call this, is the Christology, the blood atonement, the substitutionary death. So we're I'm going to keep it short here tonight, and we're going to end right there, and I'll pick up with the death and maybe the resurrection next week. We'll see. Nah, probably not, just the death, because the resurrection, that's going to definitely be one, because we got a lot. We'll talk about a lot with that one. But we'll go ahead and end this now, Brother Bicey, and then we'll open it up for just a few questions here and comments or whatever that we can have on this lesson here. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. We pray you bless us, and thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for shedding your blood, Lord, for my soul, and saving me and making me new and regenerating me, Lord, and making me a new creature in Christ. Thank you so much for all you do for us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.